good morning, everybody. So glad that you're here. Someone told me on the way in, oh, so it's ugly Christmas sweater day. And I said, this is my good Christmas sweater. So I don't know about that. And see, it lights up. See, I know. It's the only real Christmas sweater I have. My kids tell me I'm way behind the times. I need to get really, see, this isn't ugly. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. So, yeah, so glad that we're here. If you got a Bible, turn to Luke 17. And again, I want to remind you, if you haven't done it already, please fill out a Connect card. I'm thinking, we're sending our kids out. They're connecting. We know them. We need that as adults, too. We need to have that ability to connect and share our prayer requests and things like that. So whether you're in here or online, we need to have that connection. So if you haven't done it, please do it. Because here's the thing, a lot of us go, man, I need connection. I need to be in a church where I'm connecting, but I'm not willing to write my name on a card. I want to challenge you to take that step and say, I can do that, whether it's writing or digital or whatever. Please do that. Super helps us out. We have been in a sermon series called Why Church, and we're really kind of doing two things at a time. The first is we're talking about the reasons people are asking of like, why should I even go to church? Is church even relevant anymore? And the beginning of every sermon, we've been asking those questions. And then we've also been covering, why does church do the things we do? Why not just our church, but all churches? How do they connect to the Bible? Things like, why do we meet in groups or serve on teams or anything like that? Today, we're going to be talking about, why do churches pray and worship? And this may seem like a no-brainer, but it's not to everybody. You may have heard this, you might not have, but I've actually had conversations with people saying, prayer is pointless. Prayer is pointless. Right? There's no point in praying. There's no point in having that going on. You don't need to pray. You need to act. You need to take action. It's not enough to, don't just talk about it. Go and do. Okay? Why pray? Why even have that happen? Now, of course, there are people who pray without acting. That does happen. Okay? That's not ideal, but there are people who do that. There are people who say, hey, I'll pray about it, and they don't even pray about it. But here's what I found in life. Here's what I find. This has been a pastor walking with people. And maybe you'll find this true in your life as well. Do you ever find that sometimes you're overreacting to something that someone else has done so far that you're making the mistake in the other direction? So you're saying, I don't want to be a lazy person because I've been around these lazy people. And so as a reaction, you go so far the other direction, you become a workaholic. You see what I'm saying? Or you go, I don't ever want to be a workaholic like my family member was. And so as a reaction, you're not motivated to do things and to kind of get things happy. You don't aspire. You don't dream. You see what I'm saying? You don't want to overreact so far from that bad thing you've experienced in life that you do the opposite. So are there people who pray without doing anything? Yes. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't pray. Because I think just as bad would actually be acting without prayer. It doesn't give you time to reflect and go, what's the best decision here? How can I think about this first? How can I process it? It doesn't actually give you a chance to reflect and go, what is God up to here? Right? How do I get on that? And how could God help me make a better decision? An example of this is, if I have God's peace and try to lean into God's timing, could I actually make a better decision? Anyone ever made a bad, rash decision because you didn't think or pray about it first? Anyone? There's only two types of people in this room, people with their hands up and the liars. That's all it is right now. I know it. I've done it. You've done it. We all know it. We've all had that. Yeah, everyone's like, oh, raise my hand now, right? Okay, we've all done that. We all know that, but that's why prayer is so important, and that's why we do that, and it makes such a big difference, and we're going to talk more about that, but it's just something to kind of keep in mind, and I think most people pray, but I think there's ways we can go even deeper in it, and we're going to talk about that today. So let's pray. We're going to dive into Luke 17. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in here. Help us to just live into the things you're calling us to do. Lord, we love you. And just open up our minds to your word as we look at this story. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Luke 17, 11 through 19. You got the page number there. If you're using a digital Bible, if you got a Bible there, try and get your eyes on these verses. Underline them somehow, something like that. It makes a big difference. Of course, if you're using a church Bible, don't underline anything in there, okay? So just want to make sure you guys know that. All right, we're just going to read a couple of verses and we're going to talk and we'll do the rest. As Jesus continued on towards Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. And as he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance, crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Prayer. Prayer connects people to God. Prayer connects people to God. It makes a difference. People have a longing for God. And I think sometimes we take that for granted, that people naturally long for their Creator, for their Father. And they're just going to pray. Now, what's happening here? You got the lepers are standing at a distance, but they're praying. They're asking Jesus, "Jesus, have mercy on us. Can you heal us?" They're crying out. And I don't know if you've ever been there. You're in that state where you're just like, "I don't know where else to turn. I'm going to turn to God." There's an old saying that, you know, there's no atheists in foxholes. It's another saying that as long as there are tests, there will be prayer in school. Okay? Just that idea of when we're in need, we cry out to God. "God, can you help me? I need you. I need your resources." And that's kind of, I don't know if you know this, that's kind of how it is. God's made us to be dependent on Him. God's made us to be dependent on each other. This is how we're made. And we feel that and we cry out for that. They're also standing at a distance because they're lepers. Now, leprosy in that day is just a general term that describes all types of skin disease, not our current understanding of what leprosy is now, but all sorts of skin disease. And the people in that day, they couldn't be around other people. So they had to basically, they grouped together with other lepers and they couldn't be near others. And if they got near to others, they had to shout out, "Leper, leper, leper," so others could clear the way. But Jesus sees them. That's a big thing people are talking about today. The outcasts of our world, they're just not even seen. We don't even want to make eye contact. We don't even want to reach out to them. Jesus identified with the outcasts. He reached out to them. And he's looking at these lepers who are calling from a distance. And he sees them. And it's just powerful. Prayer, some stats on prayer. Only 31% of adults attend service monthly or more in the United States. This is a Pew Research done in 2021. But 67% of adults, though, say they pray at least monthly or more. And 45% say they pray every single day. And if you add in born-again Christians, 75% of them say they pray every single, 76% say they pray every single day. So when you have this relationship with God, it increases your prayer life. And there's just, even in our country, there's just still this hunger for prayer, even as people are saying, "I don't really know if I want to go to church," but they're definitely saying, "I need to be praying." And I think one of the things as a church that we need to do and we need to be all about, and not just our church, all churches, we need to be a house of prayer. And I hope you can see that in our prayer nights and the way we pray and the way we do that communion, the way we put out prayer things, the way we have our prayer page on our app. And I'm not just saying like our institutional part of the church needs to do it. We're doing it. We as people need to be people of prayer because prayer connects people to God. And in our day, in our era, where everything is pragmatic, where everything is all about getting things done, we often forget that Jesus was born as a baby who couldn't accomplish anything. And he did that for us. He did that so we would learn to be okay with being dependent on each other. And we hate that, right? Prayer connects us to God. Prayer makes a huge difference. I want to encourage you, live into that prayer life. It makes such a huge difference. That's what our church is all about. That's what we believe. That's why we do so much of it, okay? And again, I don't think that prayer takes away your responsibility. I actually think prayer gives you God's resources. Prayer actually moves you more into action. I've told people for years, hey, I've done some coaching and consulting, and they're like, "How do we grow our church? Covenant Grove, you guys are growing. How do we grow our church?" And I say, "Are you praying every day about it?" And they go, "Nope." I go, "You tend to live what you pray. If you're praying every day for yourself, you tend to live for yourself. If you're praying every day for more people, it tends to happen. If you're praying every day for justice, justice tends to happen through you. If you're praying every day for change, change tends to happen. Your prayer life makes a huge difference. So kind of lengthen your prayer life and pay attention to it. At least that's what we're doing here. Let's go back into these verses. He looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, went back to Jesus and shouting, Praise God. We're going to talk about different parts of prayer here. Shouting, loud voice. Okay, loud voice. You have a loud voice when you're singing? He fell at the ground. See, there's a posture thing in worship. You ever do a posture thing? When did you lose your posture thing when you were excited in worship? Because kids, they have no problem. I'll jump. I'll skip. I'll raise my hands. I'll clap. Are you telling me to kneel? Kneel, I can do that, whatever. Right? Some of you are like, if I kneel, I ain't never getting back up. Okay, so that's how some of you are. It's all right. Okay, he fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, and he's thanking him. Thanking is part of worship for what he had done. And this man was a Samaritan. And we're not going to go into it, but Jews and Samaritans didn't totally get along. Very interesting, though, that the Jewish and the Samaritan lepers had no problem getting along. Sometimes pain unites people. It's an interesting thing, right? And Jesus said, didn't I heal 10 people? Where are the other 9? Has no one come to give glory to God except the foreigner? And Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. Now, this is going to talk about a life of praise, because a life of praise requires intentional decisions. You have to intentionally make that choice. And here's the thing. God listens to every prayer, and God loves every person on earth. No matter what they've done, no matter what their background, no matter what their religion, God loves everybody. But my question is, do we want more from God than the miracle? Do you want more than the miracle? Because the 9 who came, they wanted the miracle. They got the miracle. Jesus gave them the miracle. Jesus loved them, and that's it. And they went on their merry way. But my question, and in our church, what we're trying to do in our lives, we're trying to have more than the miracle. We want to say, God, I actually want to live a life with you. I want to come back. This story, I don't know if you have certain stories in the Bible that have just rocked your world. This is one that rocked my world. I'm in high school. I love the Lord, but I realize I'm kind of living for myself. And I read this story, and it's about making a choice to come back. And I tried to find all my ways out of that, right? I tried to go, Jesus told me to go to the temple, so I'm going to the temple. I'm just doing what he told me to do. Right? But there's something that I was ignoring of, there's got to be something more. There's got to be more than just checking off my church box and saying, yep, I'm doing the church thing. Jesus, what is it you want me to do? Okay, great. Check. I've done it. You can't say I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I was kind of a get it done. I was a list person. Tell me what's required. I got it required, and then I'm done. And I realized there had to be something more there as I'm reading the story going, would I have turned back? And my answer was, at the time, no. No. And I was ignoring that part of me that says, there's got to be something more. If someone saves you and a car is coming to hit you and they push you out of the way and they take that car, you don't just go like, awesome, cool, thanks, bye. There's something different that changes in your relationship with that person. And I realized this and I said, I needed to make an intentional choice to actually live a different relationship with God. And that's just as hard for me as it is for many of you, of like, God, that seems so far away and I can't see God and he's not tangible to me in ways that I could understand at the time. It was really hard. But one thing I knew I could do is I could gather with God's people and I could sing my lungs out. I could worship. I could pray. Even if I didn't know if God was really there at times, I could pray and I could worship because I knew that he had saved me and I knew the difference in my life. And I wanted to be the one who turned back and gave praise. And I know that's why you're here too. But I also know that if you're in here, you might struggle and you might have doubts and you might go, I don't really know if I want to totally sing. And I'm like, man, you did all the work to get here. And for some of you, that was a super hard decision this morning. That's hard to be there. Someone's saying amen already, okay? All right. That's a super hard decision. But it's like, as long as you're here, then shout it out. As long as you're here, then clap your hands. As long as you're here, then sing. And maybe today you can't sing, and it's just like all you can do is just be here and listen to God. But that's your best. That's your best. I've had people, the best they can do is just be in church and cry because they know they want to be in the house of the Lord. But a life of praise requires intentional decisions. In our church, many of you know our statement, our mission statement, why we exist. We don't exist to do what you want or what I want. We don't exist for any other reason than to transform religious and irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Christ. It's up there on that banner. We're trying to be more intentional about saying that out loud so it's very clear why we exist. Devotion is more than commitment. Devotion's more than commitment. Devotion's a relationship word. I wouldn't say I'm just committed to my wife. I would say I'm devoted to her. Devotion is this relationship with God where he's pouring so much love into your life, and you make the choice to love in return. And when you start doing that, you can't outlove God as He's pouring that in. And the more you give back, the more you understand how much He's given you, and then you just keep giving, and it becomes this unbelievable, amazing thing. Even at Christmas, Jesus comes as a present, and there's something in our hearts that goes, God, I want to give back. I want to give back to You. I want to give back. I want to thank You for all that You've done. And it's just kind of this thing of worship, this fully devoted follower. It's powerful. It's powerful. We're made to worship. Matthew chapter 2 tells us that the wise men came, and many of us don't understand this. Like, they didn't come on Christmas Day. They came 2 years later. So Jesus was kind of a toddler, and they saw His star when Jesus was born, and they travel over, and they go talk to Herod. They come, and I just want you to imagine the amount of time and planning and work that took. We love the quick version of these things, right? Like, oh my gosh, I want to imagine camels, and I want to imagine caravans, and it's just so great. And then I'm going to go home and watch my whatever, or talk about whatever. But the amount of time and energy and work that this required. And when they got to Jesus, not only did they bring Him gifts, and giving gifts is part of worship, they also kneeled and they worshiped Him. You see these patterns emerging? Can you say, man, I would travel for months and stay away from home for years just to worship the newborn King? There's just something different that happens. Now, here's the thing. We're wired to worship. Every single one of us worships something. Every single one of us worships something. Now, certain things in our society are more acceptable to worship than others. I had a friend in our church, and he said, I need to be on a team. You mean one of our Sunday morning teams that helps make Sunday morning happen and stuff like that. He said, I need to be on a team because when I'm on a team, it keeps me in church. If I don't have a team, then I'll find another thing to get more committed to, whether that's my family or my health or my work or sports or my hobbies. And he starts listing all these things. And I said, well, all those things are good. And he says this. He goes, Scott, they're good things, but they're not the ultimate thing. And when you turn good things into the ultimate thing, then bad things start to happen. And he says, I know this in my life, so I need to be connected. I need to have people because it keeps me living the way God wants me to live. And it makes a huge difference in my life. See, we're all wired to worship something. And so as a church, what we do is we just keep us focused on we're going to worship God. Can you worship God more than anything else? Let's talk about some like logistics things. Why music? Why music? I love that forever churches have sung music. In fact, some of the greatest music has been composed in the church. In fact, even to this day, if you watch shows like, you know, the singing shows like American Idol and stuff like that, often you'll have people go, yeah, I learned to sing in church. It's this place where people still sing. C.S. Lewis said, it's the last place on earth where men sing. Right? 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 You see what I'm saying? Okay. There's something about getting over yourself and saying, I'm doing this for Jesus. There's something about saying, hey, I'm going to be doing this forever. I'm going to be worshiping God forever, not just with song, but partially in song. So I'm just going to start practicing eternity now. That's kind of the whole Christian life. Music is such a good thing. And again, I just want to harp on this pragmatic thing. And I read a musician who said, music doesn't necessarily, and this guy was raised as a farmer. He said, music doesn't necessarily have any sort of intrinsic value in terms of it doesn't produce anything. It doesn't make anything. It doesn't have a product at the end. It doesn't feed people. But life wouldn't be very good without it. And I think this just is this gift of beauty from God that just kind of says, some of your life is not going to be about producing. And in our society, we tend to reduce ourselves. It's no one's fault but ourselves. We tend to reduce ourselves in terms of, what did I get done this week? How do I know it was a good week? Well, what did I get done? Not who was I with, and how is God growing me, and do I know how to be still? And I know you get that because there ain't no other way you would be here if not. you made a choice to be here and to worship, and you could kind of make the case of like, well, how much did you get done in church? You're like, well, kind of the point is that I'm not getting anything done. I'm just being with God's people, and I'm just sitting with God, and I'm just in that presence, and it's just powerful. There's just something neat about that. And that's why music is a big part of what we've done. Music is also a devotion thing. Old movie called My Best Friend's Wedding. Anyone have seen this movie back in the day? And Cameron Diaz is getting married to Julia Roberts' best friend. And she loves this man. And Julia Roberts is trying to sabotage this relationship. And she knows that Cameron Diaz cannot sing. And so she sets her up to try to sing at a karaoke thing. I just don't know what to do with myself. And she makes it so that it has to be about the fiance, like proving her love to him. And she's totally embarrassed. And there's all these people watching her. But because she loves her fiance so much, she sings. And if you want to check it out on YouTube, it is cringeworthy. It's just like, and apparently she can really sing. She had to really work to sing off key. But she's just sitting there singing. And by the end, and don't miss this, by the end, everyone is applauding her courage because they can see her love for her fiance. And isn't that a great picture of Christians? When you get over yourself, when you say, hey, I don't know that I like, I don't like singing. And it's like, well, what is the person you love like? What does God want? Are you willing to sing like that? And you know what I've found is when I preach sermons like this, the closing song today is going to be awesome. Because everyone's go, yeah, I need to sing. My question is, can you remember that next week and next week? And that can you lock this in and go, I'm going to be the one who comes back. I'm going to be the leper who turns back. I'm going to be the one who says, I give praise. I'm going to be the one who shouts. I'm going to be that one. And I'm going to stop measuring how good or bad my voice is. And because Jesus said, make a joyful noise, not a beautiful noise. Right? That's the very words I live by, friends. So just you can go in like that. Some people have asked me, why do we worship on Sunday? Why do churches worship on Sunday? Well, this goes back to the very early church. You can look at it in Acts where it says on the first day of the week they gathered for worship. Sunday is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And Christians have always believed that time itself changes. Now, the Jewish Christians always worshiped on Friday evening. That's the beginning of Shabbat or Sabbath. But they also said, we're going to start worshiping on Sunday morning as well. May seem weird to us, but Sunday for them was a work day because it's the first day of the week, kind of like our Monday. But they would still gather before work. And check out how cool God is. As they took that model and they spread it out into the Greco-Roman world, most of the early Christians, because most of the Greco-Roman world were slaves, most of the early Christians were also slaves. And so they had this pattern of, we can meet in the morning before work, before we have to go do our duties. I mean, they're slaves, it's not totally work, but you know. And they would gather to worship Jesus. Crack of dawn, they would be out there worshiping God and praising him before they went to go do their duties. That's why we worship on Sunday. And if you don't know it, Christians, as they went through history, they constantly said time itself revolves around the coming of the Messiah. That's why we have our BC AD split and all that sort of stuff. It really is about how do we live that out together. And Christianity also brought in new holy days. Now, we're not going to talk about all of them together, but here's an example. We don't know the exact date of Jesus' birth. So as Christianity became the religion of the Roman Empire, or at least an accepted religion, they needed to pick kind of a definitive date, and they said, well, there's a Roman holiday about darkness getting darker and darker, because that's, if you don't know, we're moving towards the winter solstice. That's the darkest day of the year. And back then, the winter solstice wasn't on the 21st like it is now, because there's a whole leap year thing. It was on the 25th. So they said, there's a Roman holiday already about the darkness ending and the light being born again in our world. Let's use that as the day for Christmas. You see, Christians forever haven't been like, oh, we can't use the things in culture. What we've believed historically is that God is already working in culture ahead of us. And we can take the biblical truth, even with some misguided attempts, and we can actually redeem those things in ways that God was already working. That's kind of how Christians have traditionally interacted with culture. Even pagan culture has said, what are those things in there that can be redeemed, and what are those things that need to be rejected? But they took that holiday, and they did it. Now, here's the thing that many of us may not understand. For Christians right now, check this might freak you out, we're not in Christmas season. We're in Advent. Advent isn't a time of, it's happy and everything's wonderful and everything's great. Advent is a time of waiting and even in a certain sense of longing and even, this might resonate with you, sorrow. It's a time where we remember that the world was aching for the coming of the light and the coming of the Messiah. And then Christmas comes and that begins the joy. That's where the 12 days of Christmas come from. It leads up to January 6th, which is Epiphany, which we remember when the wise men come. The time of celebration comes after the light has come, after the sun is born. Then we celebrate. Now, there's nothing wrong with putting up your Christmas lights or celebrating Christmas or listening to Christmas songs. Nothing wrong with that. Just remember, as we're lighting these candles, it's meant to remind us that even though we're in a time of darkness, and some of you feel that right now, the light is coming. Okay? Christians brought in new holidays. We brought in new rhythms of life. We brought in new ways of kind of doing these things, and it makes a huge difference. Okay? In fact, the beginning of the Christian calendar New Year isn't January 1st. It's the beginning of Advent. Isn't that weird to think? You've already started the new year as a Christian. But you live in two calendars. Doesn't that make sense? You live in two realities. You live as a Christian in this current culture. You live in both. But don't ignore your Christian heritage and your Christian calendar either, because it'll actually, the way you measure your time actually changes and can resonate for you and give you meaning. Even as I'm talking to some of you about like, oh, that's what Advent is. I needed that today. I needed to hear that. Because sometimes it's really hard when everyone's happy and I'm feeling the darkness. Oh, you mean there's another calendar that talks about accepting that this world and life can feel very dark at times? I needed that. I needed to remember the longing and the hope. That's what Christmas is really, Advent is really all about. Okay, let's talk about worshiping alone and worshiping together. We're made to worship alone and together. It's vital. Now, we need both. We need both. You need to worship alone. It's not enough to come to church, check your box, I'm done. I want to encourage you to get worship music and listen through the week and grow that and just sing those times with God, because some of you are going to sing in your car in a way that you're never going to sing in church. But maybe if you start singing that way in the car, you'll change the way you sing in church and you'll just belt it out and you'll go, man, this is just great. But if we can just do that throughout the week, it's just huge. I'm not saying that has to be the only way, only music you listen to. I'm not saying that. But to get it into a rotation where you're like, yeah, I can listen to a worship song every week. The other thing that will be great if you start listening to worship throughout the week is you'll stop evaluating your church through how good or bad the worship is. You'll start saying, no, I can listen to professional level music all week. I'm coming here for the community. I'm coming here to worship with people. I'm here to worship with people who know me, and I'm willing to let them know, to let them know me, and I'm willing to get into their lives as well. I'm willing to have a place where I can admit every week, I need this. Probably the biggest reason people don't want to go to church, because when they go to church, they go, I know about going there. It's admitting there's stuff in my life that needs work. That's why people don't want to come, because they know, like, once I start, it's time to start doing some of the work. Okay? And there's just something powerful about that. We got to worship alone. And don't forget, worship is more than music. Worship is how you work. Worship is how you treat people. Worship's all of it. Worship how you spend your money and how you spend your time. Psalm 122:1 says this, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Friends, I have to tell you how many times it's the same story over and over and over again, but I never get tired of it. Over and over again, people say to me, oh, I haven't been to church in a long time, and it's just filled me up, and I just need it, and it's just so good, and it's just so special. And I'm just like, that's awesome. I want to see you more often. Oh, absolutely, Scott, I'll be here. Sometimes they don't call me Scott, they call me Pastor, like it was my first name. Absolutely, Pastor, I'll be there. Absolutely, it's going to happen. And it's like, great. And then they don't come, and then they drift away, and they drift away, and then I give them a call, or someone in our church gives them a call. And then they come back in. Oh, my gosh, I just need it so much. It's just, this changed me, and it grows me, and that's okay. I just love on them, right? It's in your time. We're here to serve you, right? There's no judgment or rudeness. But it's like, at what point do you go like, hey, I'm starving and there's a buffet of spiritual food laid out for me. Maybe I should go every week. So I don't live my whole life starving. And I say to people, well, how often do you charge your phone? Or how often do you charge your spiritual tank? You know what happens when your phone's really low? You start to change what you think you're able to do. You start to go, is that call really worth it? And the same thing happens to our spiritual batteries. When our batteries are empty, we start to go, I don't know if I can do that. God's asking me, but you know, I can't do it. Batteries are low. And you have to understand that you have been taught at a young age to run with your batteries empty. You've been taught to evaluate yourself and others on how much they get done. And I believe you should get a lot done. I just believe you're going to get a lot done better when your batteries are full. This is that life. This is what grows leaders. This is what grows people who are alive with the joy of Christ and have the peace of Christ. This is what changes stuff. We're meant to worship alone and together. Okay? Ronald Rollheiser said this, we are destined to spend eternity with billions and billions of other people. So worshiping in large groups is a good way of getting some practice at this. Okay? Alone and together. We're created for connection. Life is better together. We need this. We need the big. We need the small. We need everything in between. We need those connections. And I want to encourage you, make that a commitment to say, hey, I'm going to be here. We have a young man in his 20s came up to me a few weeks ago and said, Scott, I need a group. I need a group. And I said, absolutely. And he says, no, I need some older men in my life because he's here without his family. He's chosen on his own in his young 20s to be in church every week. And he says, but I know, and I got to tell you, if our Gen Zs know the wisdom of getting mentors and people in their life, maybe we need to learn from that too. One of the things I love about our church is that we do this mentoring thing for people who are ready to take those steps. And he's ready. He's hungry. And we get to be involved in their lives and say, hey, let's do life together. Well, let's not just meet once. Let's meet monthly. Let's get into that routine. You're hungry. You're humble. Let's go for it. It's powerful. Okay? I want to ask you, as we go back to this mission statement of why we exist, can you, as this time, and this is mainly about why our church does what we do, but I don't want to leave without asking you to make a commitment to say, can you say, I am going to be someone who grows in my worship. I'm going to be someone who grows in my prayer. And practically, ask yourself, how much are you praying every day? And just be honest. No judgment. Don't put yourself down. Maybe that's a minute a day. Maybe that's 3 minutes a day. Maybe it's three times a week. Find a way to say, I want to up that today. If it's 3 minutes a day, try to go to five. Okay? It's three times a week, try to go to four or five. Right? If you're saying, hey, I come to church, you know, about once a month, well, make it two. Or if it's every other week, make it three. Find a way to grow in that. Because again, this is not about me, and this is not about Covenant Grove. This is about devotion. Right? When I'm talking with my wife about our relationship, do I say, well, tell me the minimum amount I need to do so we're good? But isn't that what we do with God? Isn't that what we do with God? We go, God, I know you're always going to love me. So is it okay if I kind of abuse that love? And God says, yeah, but the only person who's going to get hurt is you. And I mean, I don't know if I'd even say that. I think it hurts God a little bit too, right? But I think there's that sense when we go, God, I want to give you back the love you've given me. I want to have this never-ending, crazy love flowing in both directions. And you'll know the people who got that. It's, you just know it. They're on fire. Their lives are alight. And even when people try to dump everything on them, they seem to have this inner strength because they have people and they have God's Spirit with them. It's powerful. Inside of your bulletin, if you didn't grab one, raise your hand. We'll hand them out to you. We got this card. Can you pull this out for me for a second? You can just grab this. You can start fanning yourself because this sweater is way too hot up here. So, this is our Join Us in January card. We've made kind of a version of these for the last few years. I thought we're going to hand these out on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, but I didn't want to wait because I know for some of you, you're going to be traveling this weekend. You're not going to be able to make it. I hope you can. I hope even if you can't make it, you can invite other people on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. But here are some things that are coming up, and I want you just to hear our heart in them. So you heard about emotionally healthy spirituality, because here's the thing, friends. Has anyone in our world gone through some serious pain and trauma in the last few years? Yeah. Yeah. I think we've gone through a global trauma of division and fear and hate and whatever. And here's the thing. Here's my question. Have most people taken the time to process that and handle it and deal with the stuff they've gone through? One or two people are saying no. I don't think they have either. And here's what happens when we don't process our pain. It starts to come out sideways on the people we love. We start to withdraw from what really matters to us. You seeing this happen anywhere? Okay? This is starting to come up again and again and again. We want to basically say this idea of you have to go back in order to go forward. We need to talk about the ways that we deal with conflict, the way that we process our pain, because God's word has healing. What did Jesus do to the 10 lepers? He healed them. We believe Jesus can still heal people. Okay, we got to do life together. We're going to do this in our life groups, which is why we're so excited, because you can't just talk about it on Sunday. We're going to talk about it on Sunday, but then we're going to unpack it in groups. And we want everybody in our church to be in a group and talking about this together. You can go ahead and get that book. You can buy it online. It's kind of going through a book, but it's going to be through the Bible. We got groups. Just talked about that. We got the next generation. A lot of great events coming up, including Mexico for our young people. Great events for kids, for young adults, men's and women's. Just a lot of great kind of times to have fun. Of course, we'll be in the Word, but it's just, you know, sometimes you're doing church. This forms us. But sometimes you just need to get together and make a memory together. You know what I'm saying? I know a lot of us are like, well, I go to church, but I don't do anything fun with my church. I just don't feel like church is fun. Well, go to the fun events. You see what I'm saying? When you go to those fun events, it gets you out of your shell, gets you connecting, makes a difference. And then also, we're serving. We continue to serve through our life groups. It makes a difference. And I just want to encourage you, find a way in January to say, I'm going to be here. And I'm going to be here consistently. Find a way to grow that worship. Let's go ahead and pray as we wrap up the sermon. Lord, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, when we think about everything you've done for us, we just want to worship you. And I know that everyone here and everyone online is tuning in because they actually love you and they care about you. But Lord, help us to understand that love has no limits. Love doesn't say that's enough. Lord, it always wants to do more in healthy ways. Jesus, help us to love you more and more. Help us to worship you more and more. Help us to pray more and more. And God, I pray for our church that we are a church of prayer and worship. But Lord, grow that even more. Grow that fire even hotter. And Lord, along the way, help us to have a lot of fun. Help us to have a lot of fun as we sing joy to the world. God, help us to live that joy as we sing that the Prince has come, the Prince of Peace has come. Help us to live in that peace. Jesus, we love you. We pray this for your glory. And all God's people said, amen.